Good morning. This is the morning sermon for Bellingham URC on April 19th, 2020. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can worship you today as households, but we do pray that you would quickly restore us to the communion of saints. As we reflect on the meaning of the Lord's Supper, create in our hearts a longing to receive it as a means of grace for which there is no substitute. When we can receive it again, Father, we ask that we would treasure this means of grace more than we ever have before. But Lord, we also pray that in this time of absence from the church, please still truly feed us with Christ. Give us your Holy Spirit's blessing that we might receive his word and digest it in our hearts. We ask that the word would dwell richly in us because we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Give us faith to trust in Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and also for our constant nourishment in the Christian life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bible to John chapter 6, verses 35 through 58. And as always, please keep your Bibles open throughout the sermon as we will be referencing the passage a number of times. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 58. And please give this reading your full attention, as this is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. And now let's turn to our Heidelberg Catechism reading from Lord's Days 28 and 29. Bellingham URC is a Reformed church, and we do not put the Catechism on the same level as Scripture, but we do believe that the Catechism is a faithful summary of the whole counsel of God given to us in the 66 books of the Bible. Our study of the Catechism brings us to Lord's Days 28 and 29, which cover the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. We'll cover both of these Lord's Days today, but we'll save Lord's Day 30, which is also on the Lord's Supper, for next Sunday. Normally, I'd read the questions and we would all respond with the answers. But since today's reading is so long, I would encourage you instead to just listen carefully instead of trying to say all the answers with me. So starting with question 75. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood, as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul used the words a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance. And that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. Well, brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our catechism series, we're looking at the sacraments. We just finished baptism and now we move on to the Lord's Supper. Now, there are many similarities between these two sacraments. Both are signs and seals of God's covenant of grace. Both point to the saving benefits we receive by Christ's blood and Spirit. But there are also some differences. In the sacrament of baptism, the recipient is passive. Of course, this signifies that in baptism, the grace of God alone is at work. We do nothing in our baptism. In fact, most of us were not even conscious of what was taking place when we were baptized as infants. But the Lord's Supper is different. We may not receive the Lord's Supper passively. We are expected to come to the supper consciously, to be active participants. In the supper, we intentionally stretch out our hands to take the bread and cup. In the supper, we lift the elements to our lips and we actively exercise faith to eat and drink the body and blood of our Lord. Now, the reason for this difference is because of the different nature of the two sacraments. Baptism signifies our adoption as children, the washing of regeneration, the implanting of faith. In other words, it signifies our entry into the church. But the Lord's Supper signifies what God does after this. After our baptism, God continually provides us with the spiritual food and drink we need to live by faith and to grow in our faith. And yes, God himself is ultimately the foremost person working even in our growth. But we do play a part in this. As mature Christians, we must be active in receiving the means of grace God provides. We must actively feed upon Christ by receiving his word and sacraments in faith. For this reason, we are baptized only once, because we are brought into God's family by God's grace once and for all. But we regularly, we often celebrate the Lord's Supper, because we must continually feed upon Christ, and more we must grow up into him. And how do we grow up into Christ? Well, one of the means the Lord uses is the supper. Together with the word, this is one way the Lord works to accomplish our spiritual growth. In fact, the first thing our catechism emphasizes is that the Lord's Supper is not optional for believers. Christ does not merely invite us to the table if we want to come. He does not give us the freedom to decide whether or not we need this sacrament. No, as we confess, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Actually, it is a great blessing to be commanded by Christ to do this. In his infinite wisdom, our Lord knew that we would not always feel like coming to the table. Sometimes our sins weigh heavy on us. We feel unworthy of feeding upon Christ in communion with the church. But thankfully, the Lord does not allow us to think that it is somehow more spiritual to refrain from partaking of the supper. Christ has commanded us to do this in remembrance of him. And so, friends, just like the word of Christ, the Lord's Supper is not only nice to have, it's something we need. We need the nourishment God offers us in the sacrament, and therefore we must not neglect it. It's an interesting thing. Perhaps in a reaction against the Roman Catholics, we Protestants sometimes underemphasize the importance of the supper. Now, it's true that the word is primary. It's true that word and sacrament must come together, but we still need the sacrament. Therefore, believer, when you are offered communion, obey Christ's command. Take, eat, remember, and believe. Participate in the supper according to the command of Christ, and do so for the sake of your spiritual well-being and in obedience to your Savior. Now, of course, it is true that there are some exceptions to this rule, such as young children who are not yet able to examine themselves. Also those who are not members of the church and those who are under church discipline. Next Lord's Day, we'll look in a little more detail at who should and who shouldn't partake. But for mature Christians, for members of the church in good standing, you must receive the Lord's Supper. Do not neglect this sacrament. Christ has given it to you as a gift, and he commands you to receive it for your own good. That said, there is a proper way to receive the supper, according to the scriptures, so as not to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We must strive to partake in a worthy manner. Part of this involves knowing what the sacrament means and being careful to avoid misunderstandings and superstitions about it. For example, the Lutherans and Roman Catholics believe that the body and blood of Christ are physically present in the celebration of the supper. They defend this view by pointing out that Jesus, referring to the bread, said, "This is my body." In fact, look at verse 53 of our scripture text. There Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Some have taken these statements literally. And this confusion is nothing new. In fact, the day Jesus said these words, the Jews were very disturbed. Also, in the early years of the church, some enemies of the faith used statements like these to spread rumors, saying that Christianity is some sort of strange cannibalistic cult, since they talk about eating and drinking the blood of Jesus. Is that true? Are we cannibals? No. Because we are not talking about eating the physical body and blood of Christ. When Jesus said of the bread, "This is my body," he was not saying that the bread had magically transformed into his physical body. Rather, Jesus was simply speaking as we do when we hold out a map of Washington State and point to it and say, "This is Bellingham." Now, no one's going to think you mean that the little dot there on the map literally is the physical city of Bellingham. They will rightly understand that the dot is a sign that signifies the city of Bellingham. Likewise, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we are not eating and drinking the physical body and blood of Christ. We are eating and drinking physical signs that signify his body and blood. That said, there is a real partaking of Christ in the sacrament. In answer 76, we explain what it means to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood. It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So in the sacrament, we are not practicing any sort of cannibalism. Nevertheless, we are truly feeding upon Christ and all his benefits spiritually by faith. The bread and wine direct us to put our faith in the person of Christ, in his body and blood. Now, you may say that's obvious, but I would challenge you to ask yourself this: when you partake of the Lord's Supper, Are you being intentional to think upon Christ's body and blood? Are you being intentional not only to take and eat, but also to remember and believe that whatever true spiritual life you have is all from Him? You see, friends, because the Lord's Supper is something we celebrate regularly, there's a danger we might take it for granted. There's a danger we might start just going through the motions, perhaps even completely miss the point of the sacrament, which is to direct our faith to Christ. Is it possible to receive the sacrament in a worthy manner if you are not even thinking about Christ as you partake? Look again at our scripture passage. Beginning in verse 47, Jesus confirms the importance of putting your trust in Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this is the good news of the Lord's Supper. Listen up. All the spiritual nourishment you could ever need, believer, it is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by faith, feed upon Him, feed upon Christ, and live. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." You see, it's free. The bread of life is free. Come to Christ and receive it from Him freely. And look at verse 35. After declaring that He is the bread of life, Jesus promises, "Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." Jesus goes on to say, "All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out." And also look at verse 50. It says, "Christ is the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." In verse 54, He says, "Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink." Isn't that a comfort? Believer, if you can count on earthly food to nourish you for your physical life, how much more shall Christ's body and blood received by faith nourish you for eternal life? But again, how does this happen? Well, it's not automatic. It's not through merely eating and drinking the physical bread and wine. It is only by spiritually receiving Christ Himself through faith. Are you hungry for Him? Are you trusting in Him? In Him is everything you need for eternal life and righteousness and peace. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And the satisfaction Christ gives to His people is not bare sustenance. He does not give you the bare minimum necessary for survival. He gives you a supper. He gives you a feast. Believer, He is not only your daily bread, but He is also the wine to gladden the heart of man. So brothers and sisters, by faith, feed on Christ. By faith, feast on Christ. And by faith, you will live. And how will we live? What are the benefits of feeding upon Christ by faith? What is the meaning behind the imagery of the supper? Well, a couple of things. First, the Lord's Supper signifies our forgiveness by Christ's blood. Although you are a sinner, although you do deserve hell, He gave His body for you. He shed his blood for you. As we confess in answer 79, Christ wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. When Christ invites us to eat and drink these elements, he wants us to know that by faith in him, we actually receive to ourselves the true benefits of his body and blood, which he intended for our benefit. Believer, the perfect life Christ lived in his human body was lived for you. The atoning death he died in his human body, and the blood that he shed, he bled for you. As the scripture says in Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The supper is a picture of the benefits of his body and blood coming to us. The message is, this forgiveness and righteousness is for you, believer. But there's more. Second, the Lord's Supper emphasizes our union with Christ and our ongoing nourishment by Christ, where he actually works his own life into us. You see, friends, the Lord's Supper is not only something we look at. It's not only something we watch as it is being done. Yes, we do see the bread being broken. We do see the poured out wine, but we certainly don't stop there. We actually take the bread and eat it. We receive the wine and drink it. And why is this important? Well, boys and girls, have you ever heard the phrase, "You are what you eat"? There is some truth to that statement. We become one with what we eat. Your body processes the food you eat, and much of it becomes part of you. It turns into your flesh and blood. Your lunch yesterday and dinner and your breakfast this morning, it becomes part of you. And the Lord's Supper takes up this imagery. We feed on Christ, upon his body and blood by faith. And as we do, we become one with him. The Apostle Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Believer, you are truly, spiritually, and inseparably united to your Savior. As the Catechism says in answer 76, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And notice that last line. We forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. In Jesus' life, he was governed perfectly by God the Holy Spirit. Because God has graciously grafted us into Christ, we share in his Holy Spirit. And we ourselves begin to live in an entirely new way. We start to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We look more and more like Christ. As Veldkamp writes, as the sap of the vine is pressed into the branches, so the life of Christ flows into us and enables us to bear fruit. Having been united to Christ and feeding upon Christ by faith, we do begin to look and become more and more like him. And brothers and sisters, this is an assurance we need. Because although justification is a one-time act, sanctification happens over a long period of time. Sometimes it seems to go far more slowly than we would like. Perhaps you have even begun to wonder, why don't I look more like Christ? Why do I feel like I'm growing far too slowly? Why am I still struggling with all these besetting sins? The solution to this problem is not to beat yourself up, but to believe. Brothers and sisters, Christ has given us this sacrament to seal this promise of nourishment to us. Believer, it is not up in the air whether you will become like Christ. Christ himself has pledged to feed you with his own body and blood. Christ himself is working in you to make you more and more like himself. He wants you to remember this, to believe it, to know it, to experience it. This is how much Christ cares about your faith and your spiritual life. He gives you this sacrament as a sign and seal, not only of forgiveness, but also of his ongoing nourishment. Does that comfort you? I hope it does. What a blessing to know that Christ is truly at work in you. What a blessing to know that Christ is truly at work in our church. After all, this is a privilege we do not only enjoy as individuals, but together as a church, as the body of Christ. Together we partake in Christ. In the supper we manifest our togetherness, our unity in Christ. We wait until everyone else is ready before we receive the elements together. Communion emphasizes not only that we are united to Christ, but also that we are united to one another as Christians. What a joy it is to share in this salvation together and to share in the fellowship we can experience as a result of Christ's salvation. People from many different backgrounds and social groups are nevertheless made one in Christ. In congregation, oh, how we should long to have this privilege restored to us. How we should long to be able to gather together again as a congregation. Our lives look so much different right now for many reasons. But for all the things that you are missing so much because of this coronavirus situation, for all the things that you want to go back to, are you missing the Lord's Supper? Are you missing the fellowship of the saints? Do you hunger and thirst for the Lord to restore us to church so that we can once again express our communion as the living body of Christ? May the Lord himself fill our hearts with this desire. And I guess this begs an important question. Brothers and sisters, can we feed on Christ without access to the Lord's Supper? Well, thankfully, the answer is yes. Yes, we can continue to feed upon Christ by faith in his word and spirit. Yes, we can survive this temporary absence from the supper, but we should feel the pain of not being able to partake. We should feel the pain of not being able to gather with the body. We should feel that something is wrong so that we long for the day we can gather again and together corporately feed upon Christ's body and blood. When Israel and Judah were forced to endure exile away from the promised land, when they were kept from the temple of the Lord, this sparked a longing for their return. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6 say, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Friends, the exiled people of God in the Old Testament mourned and grieved and wept when they were kept from the promised land. And yes, this is a sad time for us too, when we cannot gather in the Lord's house or receive the Lord's Supper. But we know that our God is working in all things. And may our present situation serve God's purpose. May He use it to fill our hearts with longing. May our souls long, yes, faint for the courts of the Lord. May we learn not to take the fellowship of saints for granted, but may we hunger and thirst to be in the presence of God among His people, to fellowship together and to feed on Christ by faith as we receive His word and sacraments. May the Lord create this desire, this longing in each of your hearts. But I don't want to end there with a focus on the uncertainty of our immediate future. It is true that right now we do not know when we will be able to partake again. But something you can know is that our ultimate future is fixed and certain. You see, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not only a reminder of things past, it is also an assurance of things yet to come. Our form for the Lord's Supper says, "The remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of His return. Since He commanded us to do this until He comes, the Lord assures us that He will come again to take us to Himself, to behold Him face to face, and rejoice in the glory of His appearing." So, congregation, although we do and should desire and long to return to the Lord's Supper, ultimately our desire and our longing must be for something even greater. That Christ will return. That Christ will take us to Himself. That Christ will bring us all into the even better marriage supper of the Lamb. And so let us look forward even more to that day when we will cry out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Believer, that is what your blessed future looks like, and all because Christ gave His body and shed His blood for you. So more than anything else, let us look forward to the day when we are brought into the heavenly banquet hall to commune with the entire Holy Catholic Church, to be face to face with Christ forever, and to be perfectly governed by the Holy Spirit, completely free from all sin. May God grant us to believe that this all is ours by the grace of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He who promised is faithful. He will surely bring us to Himself. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. O Lord, we confess that we have not always treasured Your means of grace as we should. We have neglected word and sacrament. We have thoughtlessly partook in an unworthy manner. But we thank You that Your grace is sufficient for us. We thank You that Christ's blood and spirit wash away all our sins, and that He has given us Himself to nourish us unto eternal life. Create in our hearts a longing to gather together with our brothers and sisters and to receive word and sacrament again together. Most of all, give us a longing for that glorious day when we will all see Christ face to face. We love You, Lord. Please awaken a greater, deeper love in us by Christ nourishing us and strengthening us with His Holy Spirit. We trust You to provide for us everything we need, for You are our faithful and almighty God. We pray all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.